shall we read from the book of Genesis and chapter 2. The book of Genesis and chapter 2, we commence to read at verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it grew, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And then we have the names of those rivers. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And then we have Adam, verse 20. Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh that said thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And that will do for our reading tonight from the Scriptures. I was turning about in my thoughts for some material to speak upon in the meetings. I thought that perhaps we could do nothing better than just think about the Garden of Eden. And I suppose we'll never be much closer to it than we are just here in Eden. I don't know where they picked the name for this place. I don't know if it lives up to its name or not. But however, we are going to look at some of these principles that we find in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, and it's mainly chapter 3 I have in mind, and working on into the New Testament probably on Wednesday evening. I was looking, really, I give our brother the wrong information. I was looking at the early chapters of Genesis along the way a few weeks ago, the first 11 chapters, in a different way altogether, but just for these few nights, I want to try and take a look at some of the assembly principles as we find them embedded here in these early passages of the Bible. So the material that we'll mention tonight will be very familiar to all who are here. This passage has been preached on many times in this way, but I just want to establish the principles of chapter 2, and we'll look at the Garden of Delight as we have it in that chapter, and that will help us put us in a better position to look at the Garden of Disobedience, as we'll see it tomorrow night in chapter 3. Maybe before we just go directly to what we want to speak about, I would have to nearly give a little justification for treating the subject like this, the way that we were looking at it before. In that other place, well, there was no, I wasn't spiritualizing, or I don't know what they call it, some kind of twisting and turning. But some think that it's altogether wrong to come to the Old Testament and to try and teach assembly principles there. And they would nearly sneer at the very idea of talking about assembly principles in Genesis 2 or in any other chapter of Genesis for that matter. Well, all I would say is this, that we are not teaching assembly principles from these chapters as a matter of doctrine. We'll find those principles very, very directly, dogmatically, doctrinally stated later on in the New Testament. But what we are doing is taking a look at some of the pictures of the principles, just as we have them here. And we'll give more justification as the couple of nights pass by. But just to get started, we would hardly need very much more than what the Apostle Paul said. You remember when he was writing to the Corinthians concerning the assembly there, he said, ye are God's husbandry, or God's garden, or God's tilled field, whatever word you want to put upon it, so that he looked upon the assembly as a garden. And I think even from his language, we are justified in coming back to some of these early pictures. Now, the very first thing, of course, that would strike us is just that this garden, as we have it, it was planted by God himself. It wasn't Adam's idea to start it. Adam really didn't have anything to do with it. We are told here that the Lord God planted a garden in the land of Eden. Now, I know that we talk about the Garden of Eden, and we think that maybe Eden was the garden. But I'm inclined to think that the garden was located in a land, in a wider area that was called Eden. The Garden of Eden was much more extensive, probably, than the garden. But anyway, as we have it here, the Lord God planted the garden. It was fixed. It had a locality. There was a place that you could actually go to and visit, and that was where God had put the garden. Now I think probably all here tonight will know that that's a basic principle connected with local testimony. It's not a movable thing. It's not something that shifts. I'm not talking about the hall now, but I'm talking about a testimony that would be established for the glory of the Lord in a particular locality. It's planted and it's fixed. There would be no justification whatsoever, for example, if in a holiday place where there was no assembly and there happened to be on a given weekend a number of believers there and they said, well, sure, there's half a dozen of us here. We'll just set up a table and we'll have a sort of a weekend assembly just here. See, that would never do. People meeting on a boat or a ship or something like that, just a few of them gathering together on the kind of a moving thing. No, no, right throughout the New Testament, it's the church of God which is at Corinth. The church of God which is at Thessalonica. The church of God which is here or there in those different places. We could go over them. It was located in a very definite area. God planted it. That, of course, means that if God planted it, the garden really belonged to him. He had the first claim upon it, and the order of it just came as from his hand. If you had gone to Adam someday and said, Adam, this is a powerful, nice garden you have here. Oh, well, he would have said, you know, he said, well, it is very nice, but I only live here. The garden's not mine. It really belongs to God. He planted it, and it was his own possession. Now, I think that maybe that's a thing that we ought to always keep in mind. I know in ordinary language, and I'm not here complaining or making anybody an offender for a word. It's just the ordinary way that we talk conveniently. We speak about our assembly, and we speak about my assembly, and we speak about your assembly. And that's all right for just the common conversation. So long as we never act as if the assembly did belong to us. It's a great consideration in the heart of any Christian to always appreciate that the assembly is not mine. It doesn't belong to the overseers, you know. And even if a man preaches the gospel and sees people saved, and under God that particular servant of the Lord is employed, as Paul was in the actual planting of the assembly, the Apostle Paul could say about the assembly at Corinth, I have planted. It's possible that God could use a particular preacher in the planting of an assembly, but even that was the case when it's done. The assembly doesn't belong to the preacher that planted it. And it doesn't really belong to the Christians. And if I would be able to grasp in my mind that the assembly is God's assembly, well, that would just mean that I would treat it with reserve and with respect. And I wouldn't want to commandeer it. And I wouldn't want to use an ordinary expression, to throw my own weight about as if I had undue authority. It's holy ground. And when the apostle was writing just the verse that I've quoted already, he said, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And there they were, those poor Corinthians. And you get one fella, he said, I belong to Paul. I belong to Paul. And the other man says, I belong to Peter. I belong to Peter. Another man says, I belong to Apollos. The apostle says, you're all wrong. He said, ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And he said, the assembly there belongs to neither Peter, Paul, nor Apollos. It is the church of God, which is at Corinth. It would do good for us just to remember that in all our comings and goings and in our different dealings. One of the features that we are told about the garden as it was planted by the Lord is that he planted it toward the east. Now, that was, of course, a very practical measure. It was facing the east because it would catch the rays of the rising sun. And if it was going to produce fruit, it was a fruit garden, a kind of an orchard, a park of trees, not just of flowers. God's interested more in fruit than he is in flowers. We like flowery people, but God likes fruitful people. And if it was going to produce fruit, it would need to have the heat and the warmth of the sun. I pass just that by very quickly. You know, the assembly needs to be constantly catching the warmth of heaven. We can't afford to get too cold or to get too dark. The assembly should always be a place where the sun can rise and shed its kindly beams with perfect transparency. You know, at times, just here and there, once in a wonder, amongst the Lord's people there have been shady things done. Things that were a wee bit dark and a wee bit doubtful. But when God planted the first garden, he planted it facing towards the east. You would also gather from the reading that it must have been planted, if not altogether on a mountain, at least on an elevated place. Because the river went out of it and went into those different lands that we'll not be speaking too much about tonight. But that river flowed out from the garden and it irrigated the different areas. And as far as I know, the water wouldn't flow uphill very well. So that the garden must have been up on a kind of an elevated plateau. I'll not tell you who it was, but one of these men singing on tapes. I was in a person's house and they had a tape on. They tell me he's a famous singer. I don't know much about them. And he was singing about the Valley of Eden. Well, I doubt if Eden was a valley. I think it was a mountain, or at least a hill. And from that elevated place where the garden could catch the rays of the sun, and from which the river could flow out to bring blessing to others, it was just, you know, you let me apply that, won't you, just very simply? When we're thinking about the assembly, it's something just elevated a little bit. It's a little bit closer to heaven. We never treat it just as commonplace. We never think about the assembly as being something just in the level of the street. When John was given a picture of the New Jerusalem, God's ultimate dwelling place, you remember he got that from a mountain. And Ezekiel got a picture of the new temple, he likewise got that from a mountain. Jerusalem, the ancient dwelling place, you remember the psalmist was, he said, I was glad when they said, let us go up. And it doesn't do us any harm just to be keeping in mind that when we're coming to the meetings, we're always going up. We're climbing. And there's spiritual dignity and elevation connected with these things. It must have had a fence. And you say, I didn't read about that. Well, we'll have to read between the lines, as well as read on the lines, just for this. The Lord put Adam out of the garden. And I know I'm stealing into chapter 3 just for this matter. But he put him out of the garden, and there was a gate, and the cherubim and the sword and so on at the gate. Now, he couldn't get back in. And if those cherubim guarded the way back in, it must have meant that not only was the gate closed, but the garden around it must have been also fenced off in some way. I don't think the whole land of Eden was a garden. And I don't think that the whole earth was a garden. It speaks a number of times in this passage about the beasts of the field. So that outside this area, there was just the common ground, the ordinary field, ordinary things growing. But God had fenced off a special portion. And into that special portion, he had put a concentration of precious fruits. And it was protected, obviously, by some kind of a fence. You know, where I live yonder, it's not anything like the Garden of Eden, I can assure you. But they have a kind of an unwritten rule that, I think they call it open plan or something. But anyway, whatever it's called, there's nobody puts up any fences around their garden. And it's a problem, you know. Because there are four-legged things come, and they pull up things that they shouldn't pull up, and they leave other markings that are undesirable as well, and they just have a free run. And it really spoils the garden. It's just lovely because they say, well, you know, those old fences, they just spoil the thing. And they make you look very much hemmed in and very much cramped. And it's much nicer if you just have a free run and open plan. See, there are people who think, like the assembly, to be like that as well. They would think, they really believe, you know, that you should have an open plan assembly. No fence, no gate. No restriction, no control, just come and go as you like, just pass in and out, never anything. But you see, you never get that idea in the Bible. If a garden is ever going to be preserved, I don't need to tell you folks that it must have a fence. And you don't put the fence to keep the rose bushes from walking away out into somebody else's garden. And you don't put the fence there because you're afraid of the cabbages jumping away. It's not to keep the things in. No, no. The fence is put to keep unwelcome elements out. And we're in a world where around us, on every side, there are things that would invade. And I can see simply from the Garden of Eden, the first testimony, where God wanted a man to live for his glory, that there was a gift. And there must have been a surrounding. The gate of administration, if you like, and the fence around of separation. Now, it had a gate. You know, there are places don't have a gate. They have only a fence. And you couldn't get into them. And if you did get into them, I don't know how you would get out. And there are places that have neither gate nor fence. But God's ideal is that there would be a fence and there would be a gate, a way in. And I'll not be speaking about this tonight, but it was very unfortunate that the first man that ever inhabited this garden, the only man, he also found that there was a way out. And when he did get out, he never got back in again. There is a way out of the assembly, and that's a very solemn matter indeed. I've said more than once already that it was a place where God expected there would be fruit for his glory and for his pleasure. And it tells us here that out of the ground he made to grow every tree that was good for food and pleasant to the sight. Now just on the very normal sense, it must have been just a delightful place to be. With all these trees growing and with this abundance of fruit, every tree that was nice to look at and every tree that yielded food. Now, I don't have to stretch things too far. Sure, I don't. Just to say that the assembly is to be a place where people can get fresh fruit. Fresh fruit. A place of food. A place that they can come to, and there'll be something cultivated in that orchard that they'll be able to take from a tree. And when they put their teeth in it, it'll be full of juice and refreshment. I would ask just, is the assembly at Eden, is it a place of food? Is it a place of fresh fruit and food? God always expected that where he would dwell, it would just be a place as full and as fresh. It's not all the one thing. You know, there's nothing, I think most people are like this. There's nothing that folks dislike more than just the same diet all the time. It can become monotonous. And God didn't give the first man just the one thing. He had every kind of tree that was good for food. And Adam had a full variety to satisfy his physical appetite. And God has given us a book that's absolutely full of fresh food. And in the assembly, there should be something to really satisfy the Lord's people. I heard a bit of company. It's a long bit from here. It's not any other point even thinking where it is, but a little while ago I heard where for four consecutive Lord's days there hadn't been a brother to read the scriptures after the breaking of bread and to give the Christians anything. You know, there's something wrong there somewhere. And they went away hungry. There were sisters came to that meeting and they went away with absolutely nothing. Now we have a responsibility, particularly the brethren. Adam cultivated the garden to bring forth fruit. And the brethren have a responsibility to see to it that in the gatherings of the Lord's people, there should be an abundance of food for the Lord's people. I want to think just for a minute about the people that were in the garden, and primarily about Adam himself. We'll speak about his wife Eve just in a minute or two. You know the verse that we preach constantly in the gospel, that the Lord God formed a man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And then after that, we are told that the Lord took him and he put him into the garden. So that Adam was put into that garden as a living soul. I don't think there would have been much point in putting him in without life. Sure there wouldn't. Just a framework, it wouldn't have been a corpse, but just the body without life. If God had taken that and put that into the garden, well, there'd have been very, very little done. But God breathed into the man and he gave the man life. And after he gave him life, then he said, Adam, I'm going to put you into the garden.
You know, I think you likely have got the little point that I'm making. It should only be living souls that are brought into the assembly. Just living souls. People into whom God has breathed the breath of life. I know, I don't want to be critical, because that wouldn't do the meetings any good and wouldn't do you any good either. But I fear, you know, that there are people in assembly fellowship. And I know everyone doesn't do just equally well spiritually. And we're not making big hard rules or setting big high standards. Nothing like that at all. But there are certain people in assembly fellowship. And when you have given every excuse that you could ever give, and when you have made every allowance that possibly could be made, you would still have to admit that from Sunday to Saturday, there's hardly the slightest evidence of divine life in your soul. Now, God gave the man life before he put him into the garden. And I would be the last, the very, very last that would be qualified to speak to some of these experienced brethren that have the responsibility of interviewing people coming into the assembly. I would be very reserved to speak on that. But you let me say this, won't you? And I know that you'll agree with it. You know, the one big thing. Oh, the one big thing. It's not just, is he educated? And it's not just, is he a nephew of Jimmy? Or is he a friend of Willie? And it's not just, is she a nice girl? Now all those things are all right in their own place. And you know the vital thing is there any evidence of life? Is there any indication that God has breathed into this soul? And it was a living soul. I know physically alive. And I'm speaking now about spiritually, a physically alive soul that God had in the garden. And God intends that those in the assembly should be those who are spiritually alive. I thought it was significant. I think it's twice over. I'm sure it's twice in the passage. It tells us somewhere just around about verse number 8 that the Lord planted the garden, and there he put the man whom he had made. And then down at verse number 15 you read, the Lord God took the man and he put him into the garden. So that twice it's emphasized that it was the Lord that put him into it. Now Adam really didn't have any choice in this matter. He didn't say, that's a place that I would like to live. And he didn't go around and say, well, no, I'm not, I don't like that place, and here, no, I'm not keen. No, I'll decide to go here at last. No. The Lord put him into the garden. Unfortunately, we'll maybe be reading just tomorrow night in the will of God, or if we're not reading it, we'll be thinking about it. It was the same Lord that put him in that put him out. Isn't it great to meet a person that knows why they're in assembly fellowship? There are plenty of people like that. I know some would have us to believe otherwise. But it's great to meet a Christian. And they have within their hearts the deep conviction that I'm here. And I'm here because I'm convinced that this is the place that the Lord wants me to be. I'm convinced that the Lord has put me here. Now I know that sometimes people come to the assembly because of convenience. Is that really enough? I know that sometimes people come to the assembly because of connection. Is that really enough? There are many people come to the assembly because of conviction. And they can say that the Lord has put me here. There's a story that I was personally involved in. I didn't contribute to it at all, but I was linked with the people. It was a brother who came to the assembly, had a good wee bit of cost. He had been with other companies of the Lord's people before, companies of Christians. And on the very first Lord's Day, now this shouldn't have happened. It shouldn't have happened. No, it shouldn't. It shouldn't. I was there and I saw it. On the very first Lord's Day that this particular brother came to break bread, there was an unholy row broke out. An unholy row. And there were two brethren slandered each other, and quite a number, the meeting just ended in almost disarray. There was an old brother came a day or two after to visit the man that I have in mind, the man that had just come to the meeting, because this old brother was all distressed. Oh, he said, that dear man, he'll never put up with that, he'll be away again. And this overseer was indeed distressed, and he came to visit the newcomer with all burden of soul, and he said to him, this is not his name, but he said, Brother James, he said, how are you doing? He said, we're sorry about what happened on Lord's Day morning. He said, we hope it didn't annoy you. You know what the man said? He said, look, Mr. So-and-so, he said, I'm convinced that the Lord brought me to this place. And he said, the brethren will never put me away from it. You see, there will be difficulties arising in assembly life. Most of the folks here tonight have been around assemblies a good wee bit more than I have been. And you could tell more than I can tell or think about. But I've been there long enough to know that even though it's God's garden, and even though they are true believers in the garden, that there can be problems, and there can be personalities, and there can be perplexities, and there can be pressures. When things are going well, it's quite easy to be there. But when things are difficult, the only thing that will keep a person there is the conviction that I'm here because the Lord wants me to be here. This is the place where the Lord wants me to be. And until he gives me other directions, it would be irresponsible of me to leave. The Lord put him, indeed, I don't want to labor this point, but there are two different words used in Hebrew for putting. The first one's just the Lord put him, just the way I put that hymn book there. But the second time, although it's translated put in verse number 15, the Lord put the man, it's a word that means he caused him to rest. I like that, you know. It's great to see a man that hasn't only come to the assembly, but when he arrives there, he has come to stay. Because he's convinced the Lord has put me here as a permanent dwelling. A living man, positioned in the garden by the Lord that planted the garden. It was a place of work. A time or two we are told here that God put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. You know, we would nearly think that in the Garden of Eden there would have been nothing to do. It would nearly be our notion if there were no weeds and no thorns and no thistles and none of the effects of the fall, that Adam must have had bother enough just putting the time in. And
It's a wonder the Lord didn't make him a summer seat where he could just sit and watch the things growing. But he didn't do it. Now he says, Adam, you have to keep this garden. And he says, you have to dress it. And I admit that after the fall, things became much more complicated. But I think we often overlook the fact that even before the fall, Adam was a worker. Work didn't come in after the fall. Toil came in after it. But before the fall, there was still work. And Adam dressed the garden. I think he had to prune the things. Some of the bushes would have got too big and taken up too much space. You had to prune them. You know, you had to cut things off, keep things in size and keep things in place. And he had to hoe the beds and work in around the trees and all. And there were some jobs, I suppose, weren't just as powerful as others. You know what kept Adam doing it? No matter what he was doing, whether he was picking the pears, or whether he was putting fertilizer around the orange trees, or whatever he was doing, no matter what the job was, Adam had it just within his mind. I'm doing the very thing that God told me to do. God told me to dress it, and he told me to keep it. Isn't that a great conviction for any believer to have? It might only be a Sunday school class. It might be visiting some of the Christians who are sick. It might be studying for the Bible reading. It might be trying to pass on a little word in the gospel meeting. Some of the tasks in the assembly are more laborious than the others. But it's great to know that I'm just doing the work that delights the heart of God. God's work in God's place. You Christians keep at it, you know. God's work in God's place. I tell you, that's something that's well worth any man investing the energy of a lifetime in. It was a place of work. Hardly would need to make the confession. I was telling them when I was speaking on it just in that different connection that I mentioned a minute or two ago. I was telling the people that I'm mighty glad that I wasn't the first man, because if God had made me first and made me a gardener, I think I'd have been miserable every day. I don't like gardening. They try to tell me that it's very relaxing. If you go out into the garden and you're cutting the grass and all, you get really relaxed. That's a feeling that never has come on me yet. And I've been at it for quite a while. And there's not even the slightest sign of it beginning to arrive. You tell me how it's come. But anyway, I do know this. Wherever I see a nice garden, you don't need to be a mathematician to know that there's somebody who's put a lot of work into that. You'll think I'm critical, but just give this a little by. You know, there are assemblies that I go to, because we're allowed to visit around, and we're not going around scrutinizing and criticizing. That's no business of our preachers or any of the servants of the Lord in any way, or any Christian. But you know, there are companies I go to as a stranger, just as I've come here. And I've been at a few of the meetings. And I listen to the brethren taking part. And I see just the behaviour of the sisters. I see the way that things are going. And one of the things that I'm convinced about, just with observing from a distance, there's one or two about here that do a good wee bit of work. If somebody has an interest in this place, then I go to another place. Whenever you hear the word through, or I don't know what dictionary it comes out of, but through, things are very through other. Things are very haphazard, and there's not much sweetness, and there's not much food, and there's not much fruit. You maybe get a weed or two, and you maybe wouldn't be at too many meetings till you get stung with a nettle and you'd be going away, and maybe a thorn or two, you get a jag or two. And I would say, the gardeners about here are not doing their work as well as they should be. An assembly demands persistent, painstaking, particular work. Adam was never made to be a loafer nor a lazy man. God put him in the garden to till it, to dress it, and to keep it. Out of it, I mentioned this river that went. I have a little suspicion that, in a sense, it must have been a miraculous stream. Because I know it's very difficult, little pieces of the translation here, and we're not going into that in this meeting, but it says that a river went out of the garden and it divided into four heads. Now, if it had told me that a river came in four parts and joined up and then flowed into the garden, I could understand that. But how a river could go out, one stream could go out and then could branch into four big rivers, not just four wee bits of a delta or something like that, but branch into four big rivers. There must have been associated with this garden some kind of a spring that nearly gave it miraculous resources. And they were pumping out through the garden with refreshment. You see, you never can have a garden without water. Paul planted. And does it say that Apollos watered? He watered. Tell me this. Were you ever at a dry meeting? You know what a dry meeting's like? Not much moisture about it. And everything dried up. And nothing seemed to be flowing. You know, as God wanted this garden to be, he had a river that first of all flowed in the garden, and then it flowed out of the garden, and it reached out into the area outside the garden, and it conveyed some of the blessing up within, and it carried it without. You know, it's great to know that the assembly's to be a place that's always reaching out. You know, it's not an open place. The assembly's not a free-for-all. But it does reach out. I know. I only was here yesterday and I heard the announcements. And I think they talked about a Sunday school. And I think they talked about two Sunday schools. And I think I've heard in conversation something about a tract distribution. And I think I maybe hear somewhere that once in a while there's a gospel meeting here. And there's a children's work. You see, that's what God expects it to be. Be reaching out. We should never become just contented, you know, with... Now, we should have a concern about the Christians' families and the Christians' children, but that shouldn't be the horizon of our exercise. The river, it flowed out, and it reached onto others. We'll maybe have more to say about that on another occasion, and I just leave it at the minute. There was a flowing stream that made its exit from the garden. It was a place of liberty, because God did tell Adam, after all, that of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I like that word, freely. But then he said, there is another tree, and that'll be part of our consideration tomorrow night in the will of the Lord. He said, there's another tree that you don't eat of, the tree of knowledge, of good and evil. And yet there was freedom. Some people complain. They have complained to me at times about the narrowness of the assembly. I'll confess that it's a feeling that I've never had. I've never felt the assembly to be a narrow place. There is one problem that I have in the assembly, and nobody telling anybody about it. That there's far more to do than I'm able to cope with. It's not that I find my activities restricted. It's freedom is so broad that I'm not able to contain everything that is a thing. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Oh, the assembly is a place of perfect freedom. But you don't do what you like. No, you don't do what you... And Adam didn't do what he liked, because God said, now, Adam, thou shalt not. And the happiness of Adam's position in the garden depended upon whether or not he would obey what the Lord commanded. The Lord's word was the final authority in the garden. Just we'll close tonight with just a remark or two about the formation of Eve. The garden was a place of fellowship. There was fellowship with God. That comes in chapter 3. The Lord came down in the cool of the day. You know, the assembly, of course, that's what will enrich it. That it'll be a place where the Lord's presence can be a very frequent reality. He came down. But there wasn't only fellowship with God, there was fellowship with each other. For the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, I want to speak just in these closing minutes about the importance of Christian fellowship. There are believers, and I would call them just loners. You know, one of the great things, if I could speak to any of the Christians here, speak to the brethren in particular, one of the great things that you need to develop in Christian experience is the ability to get on with other people, with other brethren, because you need them. Now, there are dear brethren that I know, and they just can't fit in. It's not good for man to be alone. There are even brethren, and they wouldn't even come to a meeting like this. And even you had some of the more famous preachers here, they still wouldn't come because they say, I could sit at home and read a book, I don't need to go there. But you see, we need the fellowship of each other in meetings. It's not good for a man to be alone. And God made Adam a wife to overcome the problem of loneliness. And he brought her to him, and he presented her to him in the garden. You'll not scold me, sure you'll not, if I say, it's a great thing if a man can find his companions inside the garden. I don't know why it is. Well, I suppose maybe I do. I could start on and talk for a little bit, but I'm not going to do that. I don't know why it is that there are certain brethren can maybe be in the assembly for 5 or 6 years. And when they come to look for a wife, they have to go and find one outside the garden. Something strange. Adam kept there, and the Lord brought a wife to him that was perfectly suitable. She did turn out to be, like many wives, a little bit troublesome eventually, but we'll you ladies all come back tomorrow night and we'll give you more value for money tomorrow night. But even so, just leaving it as it is, we leave chapter 2 on a note of happiness. Adam received his bride in the garden just as a gift from God, and the garden was a place where marriage was honored. You know, the assembly should still be a place where marriage is honored. One man and one wife in a public, permanent union. That's what it was like in the first garden. Out there, you know, they think nothing about it now. It's trial and error, and it seems to be trial and error the whole way, and error and then more trials. And there's no respect, and there's no dignity, and these things have been completely forgotten about. But just here, marriage was very much respected. Of course, it's still like that in assemblies, at least as far as we do them. And we hope the Lord will help us to learn the principles from this first garden. It's a pity it ever changed, isn't it? The word Eden means pleasantness. I think that's why the Lord put it there, because he wanted this to be always a place of exquisite delight, just a joy to go to it. It turned out to be different. You know, every assembly ought to be a pleasant place. But it is a tragedy that the Garden of Delight became the Garden of Disaster. And we'll have to learn just exactly what happened tomorrow night in the will of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask that thou wilt remember our meditations in the Scriptures. We thank thee for these early and abiding principles of thy word. And even though they come from documents that have been written many centuries ago, we are glad to turn to them and take them as from thyself and as belonging to thy word, and to learn lessons for our own day. We ask you to remember these two remaining meetings. We pray for our meditations and these solemn matters that will be considered. We look to thee that thou wilt keep us in thy fear and grant that thy word will have a sanctifying influence upon our lives. We thank thee for assembly fellowship and the dignity of it, and we pray that the various meetings represented here will become more fruitful and veritable paradises of spiritual pleasure. Help us, Father, as we leave tonight's meeting, and give our thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen.